The first reading for today comes from Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7. That's from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. You can find that reading on page 634 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. In this reading, the prophet Isaiah speaks of God's love for us and his desire for us to abide with him. But he recognizes that we are unfaithful and often turn away from him, which ultimately separates us from God's love. Listen now to God's word to you today. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved has had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but he saw bloodshed, righteousness, but he heard a cry. Here ends the first scripture reading.
It is fun to plant a seed, a little more volume, to plant a seed and then watch it grow and then watch it go forward on its own. Over the past few weeks, we've been scrambling and planning pretty fervently to get the mission trip put together with different fundraisers, with different activities and different meetings. And this yard sale has kind of taken on a life of its own. Donna Settler and Emily Ott are putting people into action. And it's been neat for me to kind of see all the flurry of activity without actually being in the middle of that flurry of activity. What we are getting into the hall is absolutely incredible. And it's one of those rare moments when, as a pastor, you can sit back and watch and see some amazing things taking place. And hold on, because there are more things that are going to be happening. Not only is this yard sale has its own group of people that are working to make it happen. In February, there's a whole nother group of people that are already planning an auction in February. We're going to have an auction in February, so mark your calendar. There's a whole other group of people planning to make that happen. And then in April and May, there's going to be a whole other group of people. And some of you sitting here in the sanctuary today don't even know it, but you're going to be those key people who are going to make that happen in April and in May. Both scriptures, though, today speak of God having planted something and then watching it grow. See what happens as a result of you putting something in the ground and watching it flourish or watching it not flourish. When God planted, he hoped that it would produce fruit, the type of grape that would be worthy consumption, or as David said, a good grape, hoping that it would produce something that we call a keeper. But in Isaiah, we find out, well, he's disappointed. I planted a vineyard, I took care of it, and wild, bitter grapes grew. It's not as if he went away and expected the vineyard to take care of itself. He pruned it, he did everything that he possibly could, but wild, bitter grapes grew. Today, in the Gospel of John, what we find is that he's speaking to his disciples, and he tells them over and over, listen to how many times I say the word abide when I read this scripture. But he tells them constantly, his disciples, make sure you abide in me. Don't leave him. Don't wander away. He says, if you will just stick with me, if you will just remain with me, the results will be amazing. You will see God at work every single day of your life. Let's read that scripture. It's in the 15th chapter of John, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Let's hear God's words to us this morning from the gospel. Jesus again is speaking to his disciples, and he states, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, as I abide in you. And just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches." And Jesus continues and he states, "Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. And just as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our heart will be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the most pleasurable afternoons Stacy and I ever had was back when we were first married, and it was actually an entire day, and we took part in what was called the Vendemmia. Have any of you heard that before? Who knows what the Vendemmia is? Anyone? It could be a wine festival. It is, in Italy, it is the grape harvest. They have a specific word just for the grape harvest. They don't call, "We're going to go harvest the grape." But there's an actual word called Vendemmia that signifies when you go out into the vineyards, into these rows, and as David described so accurately, into these rows and rows and rows of grape vines that are growing all along in acres of land, and you go and you gather the grapes. It was an incredible experience. Now, keep in mind that Italy is just on the other side of the Mediterranean, right where Israel is as well. So the culture, the climate, at least that side of Italy, and all the things that we read about in Scripture are very closely reflected also on the other side of the Mediterranean. So when Jesus speaks about the vine, when Jesus speaks about the grapes, when he talks about this importance that the vine stays with the branches, he knew exactly what he was talking about. And I'm a little nervous because I know a lot of you are involved in the agricultural world. So what I'm going to say next, if I'm wrong, please correct me. But I was there for one day, which I know doesn't make me an expert. But let me tell you something about what we did. And let me tell you a little bit about what took place. What you do is you go out in the morning, and there are certain grapes that you have to pick in a certain way, or you have to cut off in a certain way. There are some that you can't shake at all. I mean, you literally have to cut it off gently and hold it and put it into this basket, and very few can you put in that basket, because if you put too many, then they'll get jostled around, and then the fermentation process will start way too early. There are others that you can just kind of cut off and throw in the basket, and you can pile that basket really high, and it doesn't really matter. And then there are others that are kind of halfway in between. I love that image. If how each one of us is different in our own way, and yet each one of us is able to produce completely different fruit. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. We were made. God made us so that we could produce fruit for his kingdom. But it doesn't have to be the same fruit for each one of us. It can be music. It can be speaking. It can be working behind the scenes, scared to death of anyone noticing you, but still you're working hard, making sure that God's kingdom is realized in one way or another. I think one of the reasons why the Vendemia is such a hallowed event is because it's not just cutting grapes and putting them into baskets, but then they have a meal at lunch, and everyone from around the surrounding fields come and join together. It's just during the grape harvest. And then at night, they have a huge feast. And then you wake up in the morning and you do it again. It's not just because of the food that I like it, although that's a big part of it. But this whole gathering of everyone together, gathering the fruits of their labor, but also recognizing that you can't go and plant a vineyard, walk away for months, and think that you're going to be producing good grapes. True of anything you plant, isn't it? You can't just walk away and think, I don't have any work to do until the harvest time. I actually have to be involved day in and day out. There are hours for the grapes, at least, of preparing, of checking for disease, of hoeing the ground. It's an incredibly labor-intensive job. But you've never seen anyone so proud as that farmer on Sunday, there it was Sunday afternoon when we worshiped, presenting his wine literally made by his own hands for the communion table. It was one of the most exciting, moving experiences for me to see a farmer after all that work, to that first Sunday of the month, to proudly put it on the communion table. And they took turns proudly putting it on the communion table. He had a glow about him as he knew that what he was doing had a huge impact upon the rest of the community. So the image that we are going to find today in Scripture is this image that Jesus applies to not only himself or not only his disciples, but also applies to us. This image of the vineyard. So hopefully I painted a little bit of a picture so that you're getting a grasp of what that vineyard is like and the work that goes into making sure that vineyard produces the right fruit. And Jesus says he's the vine. Okay, so you get the image of the vine. God the Father is the farmer. He's the one doing the work. We are the branches that produce the grape. Okay, so you have this very clear depiction. If you look at verse 5 especially, you'll see that laid out and you see Jesus talking about that. I love this scripture because I don't have to interpret it. It's clear. I don't have to make up stories like I normally do about what Jesus really means and who this person is and how everyone's connected. He just lays it out before us and says, this is the way things are. And as branches shooting from the true vine, Jesus tells us exactly what we're supposed to do. Go back to verse 2, chapter 15. In verse 2, he tells us that we are expected to produce fruit. You see that? Verse 2 tells us, he removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear even more fruit. That's why we were created, as I said earlier on. So the image that we have today in the Bible is applied in a way that reminds us that our primary task as Christians is to bear fruit. There's a term that has always puzzled me, and it's the term non-practicing. Have you heard that before? There are non-practicing Jews. There are non-practicing Muslims. There are non-practicing Catholics and non-practicing Protestants as well, or Christians. I always was confused what that meant. What does it mean when you're not practicing? being aware of sports, I know what practice does, right? You go out every day and you practice because you don't quite have it right. Or you're just trying to get better and better. So if you're a non-practicing person, then either you're, for example, a tennis player or you're not. Either you are a believer or you're not. This is the dualism that Jesus sets up in these verses. Either you are, what, abiding with me, or you're not. You can't be a non-practicing, because then somehow it kind of still links you in, right? If you're a non-practicing Christian, it means you're still a Christian, but you're just not practicing. What? What does that mean? I don't understand what that means. So Jesus, or we also find in Revelation, what? You're either hot or cold, right? You can't be lukewarm. This is the whole sense that Jesus is telling his disciples. You can't just hang out with me every now and then. You have to abide with me. So a non-practicing Christian in many ways is a Christian who, well, I don't know, what is he? Or what is she? Either they're abiding in Christ, either we are abiding in Christ, or we're not. So let's continue through as we go. And what we find is that Jesus lays out to his disciples that I have been with you, I have taught you one-on-one. And he states in these verses as well, in verse 3, if you look, I have cleansed you by my word. That word cleanse is a literal word in Greek for prune. I have pruned you by my word. Where are the times where Jesus prunes his disciples by his word? Remember when he says, O ye of little faith? Remember when he tells Peter, get behind me, Satan? Remember when he cleans them by showing them how to wash their feet as an example of what servants ought to do for one another? It's not the most comfortable, it's not the most uplifting experience you can have when Jesus prunes you with his word. When we're reading through scripture, sometimes it convicts us and we don't want to hear it. But that could be another opportunity for our lives to be pruned, to be cleansed by his word. Another opportunity for us to abide even closer to our Savior. We had an experience in Russia one Sunday where a man from Mali came and asked us for help. His leg was so swollen, I'd never seen anything like it, where his pants were being pushed out. I mean, his leg was enormous. And he had a diabetic sore on his foot, and he didn't have shoes on. If you've ever dealt with diabetic sores, they don't smell good. And what we didn't realize was that gangrene had already set in, and somehow, and this wasn't always the case, we were able to get him into a hospital. They drained his leg. If you have a weak stomach, this would be your time to leave. They drained his leg, and because gangrene had set in, they had to take scissors and cut away at the dead skin. That's the way they did it. They had to prune it so that it would be clean. It sounds terrible, but that was Sunday, and throughout the week he was in the hospital. Friday, you should have seen his face. He looked like a brand new person. Because throughout the year he was sleeping at an internet center where he was just sitting at a desk, putting his head down, and he could pay 50 cents and they'd allow him to do that. He had no place to sleep. So he was dismissed. He was discharged that Friday. The next week, he put his head down for the last time at an internet center, and he died from a diabetic shock because he wasn't able to get the medical attention he could. It wasn't an easy experience, but from that experience, he was one of a few that died who shouldn't have, because they couldn't get the medical treatment they were supposed to. But as a result of that, we were able to start a medical clinic. It was painful. We felt like we were being pruned because we hadn't acted soon enough. But the fruit that that medical center today is able to produce is amazing. It's expanded well beyond our imagination, well beyond anything we ever thought could happen, with all sorts of embassies taking part and participating. This whole circle of interactions are taking place, so that pretty much the entire non-registered community in Moscow has a place where they can go to get medical treatment. But it came as a result of what? Of a pruning, of a painful experience. An experience that we never imagined would then be able to produce such incredible fruit. And Jesus' point here is, yes, we are supposed to bear fruit, but that's not the end all. There's so much more that has to happen as a result of that. And what he tells us we ought to do is what I repeated over and over again in these verses. 11 times in 7 verses, the word abide is mentioned. Do you think it's important? 11 times. It's repeated, and it can get tiresome. We can just kind of zone out and think, I've heard that word before. But do we know what it means? What does it mean when we say that we need to abide in Christ? Let's set the stage again for that setting. Jesus is with his disciples. He's just a few hours away from leaving and going out into the garden and being arrested, and they'll never see him again until after the resurrection. These are the last words that he wants to leave with his disciples. And the one word that he chooses to repeat over and over and over again is this word abide. If you had a last word that you knew that people would hear you utter, what would it be? For Jesus, he chose abide. Abide in me. Remain in me. And that's literally what it means in the Greek. Abide means to remain. To remain. So you're already there. Don't leave. You already know Christ as your Savior. Don't just remain with him. He says, don't abandon me. I'm going to leave in person, but I'll be back. Just stay with me, is what he tells his disciple. And that's the same message we hear in Isaiah. In Isaiah, we hear all the work that God does, but they just don't abide with him. They don't remain loyal and faithful to God, but rather they follow their own way and they don't remain attached to God. What an incredible message that is for each one of us. What causes us, and Tara mentioned a little bit at the beginning, what causes us to not remain or abide with God? What are those things that draw us away from abiding in God? There are all times. There are times that each one of us, though, don't we feel like, wait a second, Lord, I'm abiding in you. God, you've gone away. Lord, you've abandoned me. Has anyone felt that? You're not making eye contact with me, so I'm assuming that that's each one of us. We've done that, haven't we? I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've done all the work. I come to church. I even go to Sunday school. But Lord, you've abandoned me. How quickly we turn the table. And we feel that it's God who's fled, who's torn down the hedges, just like we read in Isaiah, he does, who's left us dry and parched. But the message that we find in John is so different from the one in Isaiah. We don't find a God in John who tears down the hedges, who leaves us exposed to the sun. In John, what we find is Jesus telling his disciples, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Chapter 14, remember that? I won't leave you orphaned. What causes us then to move away from God? More often than not, it's not a deliberate decision by us. Normally, we don't say, you know what, today I'm going to turn my back on God. Now, there may be events in our lives where that may cause us to say that. But normally it's gradual. and we don't even realize it. We don't even recognize it. It's not flagrant or not because of a big sin that we embrace. I don't believe in big sin and small sin, just to clarify that. Or some sin that draws us away from God. It's not always taking a chance because no one's watching and everyone around us is involved in that same activity. It can be. It's not always the heady success that really does go to our head and makes us feel invincible, and everywhere we go, everyone knows your name and they're always glad you came. It's not because of that, but sometimes it could be. Usually it's what happens just the way that Jesus describes it. He dies, so they think he's gone. They don't feel him physically. They don't literally see him walking by their side. They go back to their normal way of life. They face a different reality, and that difference gradually doesn't include God. I think that's pretty common for us, as well as practicing Christians. I hope today that we're able to refocus on what it means to live and abide with Christ. And if you need incentive as to why we should abide in Christ, let me give you two incentives. I love this service because, like, once the sermon's over, it's like done. So I can preach for a really long time. If you look at verse 7, these are the two incentives that are amazing incentives. Verse 7, it states, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Ask for whatever you wish. Anyone here have a prayer that hasn't been answered? I'll raise my hand. Okay, not many. Liars, you all have. We've all had prayers, right, that haven't been answered. What, was my faith weak? Was I not abiding in Christ? Is it my fault? No. The more we abide with Christ, the more we know what God's desires are. And the more that we know what God's desires are, the more those desires are going to be our desires. Ask for whatever you wish and what we wish. If we're abiding with Christ, we'll more closely reflect what our Savior wishes as well. It's not a lack of faith. It's not a lack. Don't let anyone tell you that. Ask for whatever you wish and it will be given to you. The final incentive is in verse 11, and this is my favorite incentive. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. When we abide in Christ, not only will he give us all that we wish, which is what he wishes, but we're going to be joyful people. We're going to be seen and understood as people who are filled with joy. That's what happens when we abide in Christ. May God bless us and keep us as we look to abide in him day in and day out. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you now this Sunday, and we recognize that you call us to abide in you. And Lord, that abiding is so important. It takes us right where we need to be. So watch over us and keep us in the palm of your hand so that we will not turn our backs to you. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.